Well, here we are. It's September. Means the summer is, I don't know if it's scientifically done. Fawn doesn't want me to say that. I've been seeing Fawn's posts of her. She's enjoying her garden. Seen your posts on Facebook, Fawn. Looks beautiful. We're at the threshold of new things, right? September is back to school. How many of you students are, woohoo? Not really? Yeah, there's some people like school, so that's good news for some people. Even for the working stiffs, oftentimes this is back to work time, right? We're getting back from holidays. Even summertime at work can be kind of low-key. Fall is when people really get the engines going. And for us as a church and in our church ministries, that's the case too. We're going to be getting our church ministries firing up and working on all cylinders. And so we're at that kind of transition, that threshold as we move into the fall. Our family got away for a week at the Gun Cabin. Highly recommend it, by the way. I don't know if you've been to the Gun Cabin. We went in August, and we had some thorough rest. It was only 4 or 5 days, but it was really nice to be away from phones and distractions, just to be in nature. We had like one of the most beautiful weeks of the summer. And we also just took the time as a family to spend with the Lord. We had times with the Lord in prayer and just looking the Word. And we found it just really refreshing. And this summer we've been through the series on rest and restoration, and we kind of made it our goal. We really wanted to experience real Sabbath rest and restoration. And that week we certainly did. And so big thanks to the Guns that really facilitated it, but more so, you know, the Lord was just present with us. The week after we went to Alberta, and that was a little more difficult. My sister, I kind of gave an update last week, my sister is not well, and that was a lot more work, right? That was the work that comes after the rest. But because we had Sabbathed, we felt prepared. And that was really maybe my takeaway from the summer, was that when we take the time to be in the presence of the Lord, to experience restoration and rest, that He prepares us for the work that He has for us, even if it's difficult and challenging work that lies ahead. And we really did experience that. And so as we kind of wrap up that series on rest, that's my hope that you've experienced this summer, that you took the time. And by the way, Sabbath isn't just a summer thing. Rest is not just a summer thing. It's something we're called to do in an ongoing way. And I'm going to actually talk about that this morning. Today, my job is to segue us from rest to our fall theme, which is going to be actually work. Eh? No, I won't crack the whip, I promise. But we wanted to explore this fall, we wanted to explore kingdom work specifically. What does it mean? And this word work, you have to appreciate it's a very broad term. And it's actually, we want to explore all activity that we do for God. All action. We want to ask some specific questions, and this will help you to understand what I'm talking about. Maybe we'll pull up those questions, Sagita, the next slide. What did God make us to do? We've often talked about who we are in Christ and our identity, but this fall we actually want to get into the doing, not just the being, right? What did God make us to do? What are the works, the activities, the actions that He built us for? Over this last year, I've heard many people say, you know, why am I here? What am I here for? What are the purposes and the plans that He has for our future? Why are we here? How do we use the time and the resources that He's given us? And this is one I've often had the question of, what are the things that we're all, as believers, we're all universally called to do? As followers of Christ, it's like, this is, every one of us is called to these things. And then, adversely, in what ways are we called to do different things? Have you ever wondered that? You know, what are the things that God requires of all of us? And then what are the things that the Lord asks only certain ones of us? What are the purposes that are different depending on the person? So we want to begin to ask those questions. By the way, these are just a short sample of questions we want to look at, but we wanted to take the first part of this fall and also gather questions you might have about work, about purpose, about action doing. And so if you have questions and you want to say, hey, you know, I've been wondering about this, as I preach today, other questions might come up, jot them down, text them to me, email them to us this week. We'd love to gather questions that you might have and to make sure that our teaching actually touches the things that we're actually wrestling through. So that'd be helpful. Well, today, let's segue from rest to work. I want to talk about the underlying tension that most of us experience in our lives between work and rest. You might call it the work-rest dance. Ty touched on it last week. He did a great job talking about rest. But he talked about this nagging guilt feeling that we get when we decide to take time away from productive work. Anybody experience guilt feelings when you're not working? Really? That's all? You bunch of slackers. No, I'm joking. I think all of us have experienced that, right? Especially when we're in a season where there's a lot demanded from us, and then for us to stop working, all of a sudden we feel like something's missing, right? Or we all of a sudden feel anxious, like I should be doing something. You ever had that? I should be doing something, and your mind's still spinning from the work that you've been doing, and you don't know how to stop it, right? Many of us experience that. Some of us feel guilty no matter what, of course. If we're working hard, we feel guilty for not spending time with family and friends, right? And then if we're with family and friends, we end up feeling guilty for not working, right? In a sort of no-win situation. I don't know if you've ever been in that. I definitely struggle with that. I feel bad for not being working when I'm when I'm not working, and not resting when I am working, and it's one of those circular things. And underlying this tension of these guilt feelings is the question, how much should I be doing and how much should I be resting, right? Have you ever wondered how much should you work and how much should you rest? And the question being, am I doing enough? God, am I doing enough? Well, if we take our cues from the world, we will be driven bananas. Because the self-actualized perfect person of the world is impossible. The world expects us to be financially successful and socially active, right? So you're working 10, 12 hours a day because, you know, you're getting ahead, but then you have this really full social calendar as well. And physically fit. Right? So you have time in there somewhere to exercise regularly. And up on the latest trends, so you stay informed and you're able to shop and do all the things that you need to do to be up on the latest trends. Then you have time also to make dinner for your family, and time to spend quality time with your kids doing homework, time to tend your exquisite garden, right? There's all these pictures of this self-actualized person. And somewhere in there, you get 9 hours of uninterrupted sleep. Anybody ever actually attained this? Yeah, somebody? No? Please tell me your secret if you have. Now, think about those of us who are not only in the world, but also in the kingdom. If we try to adopt the world's standard of self-actualization, then we come to church, and the pastor's wagging, where's my Bible? This is impossible. I'm up here without a Bible. Here it is. And then the pastor's waving the Bible around, and if you see this thing as a big sort of list of to-dos on top of already the list of to-dos that the world has, right, then you're like even more overwhelmed. The pressures just increase, right, because not only are you needing to be a self-actualized person in the world and in the workforce and in as a student, all that kind of pressure you're feeling, but you also feel this pressure to be perfect, a perfect Christian, right? To have things together around other Christians, to have the right answers, to be doing the right things, coming to prayer, going to house group, going to church on Sunday morning, doing, right? It's no wonder that many Christians have experienced a type of burnout over the years. All this pressure of never measuring up, never doing enough. And some of us might look back on our lives and go, wow, have I done enough? And what do I do now with the time that is ahead? And some of us look forward and we sort through the pressures and we say, Lord, what do you want for me? What have you made me for? Well, to start answering those questions, I wanted to turn to the story of Mary and Martha. I know we were there recently. We're going to go there again. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. At the home of Mary and Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you would illuminate the Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would open up our minds to understand, but you'd also open up our hearts to receive at which you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to argue that God made us for both work and rest. And done right, rest helps make work good. And done right, work makes rest good. They actually need each other. I believe, and I'm going to argue today from, I hope I can convince you from this passage, that there is a way for us to engage in both work and rest that enables us to serve God's highest purposes, to bear the fruit he intends to grow in our lives. So here we have Jesus and his disciples being shown hospitality in the home of Martha and her younger sister Mary. Martha's busy preparing food, getting beds prepared, making sure there's enough toilet paper, those sorts of things. You can modernize it in your mind. What do you do when company's coming for the night? There's lots to do, isn't there? And there's Martha skittering around, and what's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. How nice, Mary, for you, Martha's thinking. Probably painted on smile at first, but you know, after a while she just can't handle it any longer. Sort of she puts away that nice girl persona and comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my sister, don't you really care that my sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Tell her to help me, Jesus. I can imagine she's trying to be nice, but she's really forcing her niceness, and she's actually kind of biting a little bit. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this passage is there's many common misconceptions about it, and I just want to point out a couple. First off, Jesus was not criticizing Martha for working or for serving. That wasn't the root of his criticism. How could it be? Jesus was well known for teaching people that the greatest among them was the servant of all, right? Lots of Jesus' teachings was encouraging the very type of activity that Martha was doing. And so, if he was actually criticizing her for serving and for working, he would either be inconsistent or insensitive, or he's getting at something deeper. So we can rule out that Jesus was criticizing Martha for working or for serving. Secondly, we often get confused by Jesus saying that Mary had chosen a better way. And we assume that that means that rest is better than work. Or if we spiritualize it, that prayer is better than serving. Spending time with Jesus is better than working for him. Well, that would also contradict some of Jesus' teachings. If you can think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, there was a Levite and a priest who passed by the man who had been robbed and left for dead, both presumably busy with spiritual activities, prayer, worship, maybe on their way to church. And it was the Good Samaritan who stopped and took care of the man's needs before going to church that Jesus was praising as the good, as a neighbor, as the one who loved his neighbor. So we can rule out that Jesus was venerating Mary for being more spiritual, for sitting at Jesus' feet, and that Martha was less spiritual because she was busy doing practical service. Okay, so if that's not the case, what is Jesus getting at? Well, let's look a little deeper, and let's start by looking at the adjectives that Jesus uses when he talks about Martha and to Martha. In verse 40, Luke tells us that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. In verse 41, Jesus tells Martha that she is worried and upset about many things. So what can we learn from these descriptions of Martha? What we can learn is that she had some deeper issues going on. The fact that she was distracted and worried and upset were indicators of a worldview or a philosophy that Martha suffered from. The reason that she was worried and upset about many things was because she lived under the philosophy of lack. What do I mean, the philosophy of lack? What does that mean? Well, the philosophy of lack is the belief that there is never enough. Have you ever felt that way? There's never enough. Not enough time, not enough money, not enough resources. Never, ever, ever enough. Jesus preached about this on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6. He said that we were not to be like unbelievers who run after the things of this world, try to store up riches on earth, trying to get all kinds of things because they're worried and upset that they won't have enough. Jesus said we're not to be like that as his disciples. Rather, we were to what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that these things would be added to us as well. But we weren't to pursue them or worry about them or store them up. Well, Martha in this story was worried that if she lacked Mary's help, that the food wouldn't be ready, that the lodgings for the disciples and for Jesus wouldn't be pleasing. In short, if she didn't work hard enough, God would not be pleased with her. Have you ever felt that way? If I don't work hard enough, God's not going to be happy with me. The key word here is distracted. Martha was so focused on what she lacked, what she didn't have, or what she thought she didn't have, which was the help of her sister, that she missed what she did have right in her very home. What did she have? She had the Lord. The Lord was present in her home, but she was so focused on what she didn't have that she totally missed what she did have. This is the key issue for us who are suffering under the tyranny of lack. We're constantly so focused on what we don't have that we can't see what we do have. The blessings, the riches that are strewn all around us, God is so freely given. And in the quest to attain what we lack, we become distracted. We become worried and upset. Work loses its joy in that place and becomes oppressive and grueling. This is not the kind of work that Jesus was trying to envision his followers to do when he said, "The greatest will be the servant of all." Jesus wasn't envisioning his church being a bunch of stressed out, burnt out people, right? That wasn't what he had in mind. He didn't want us to be snapping at one another because we're not helping each other enough and we never have enough and we're always worrying. That wasn't what he had in mind. This work is not good work. It's bad work. It's not what the good works that God has prepared for us in advance that he talks about in Ephesians 2:10. Have you ever noticed that when you get too busy working and busy and distracted, that you begin to lose attention to the joys of life? Ever notice that? Zipping through life and never stopping to smell the roses. All of a sudden you realize, you stop and you go, wow. We're definitely in that phase, Michelle and I, with our kids, because, I mean, they're almost ready to leave home, right? All of a sudden, we're starting to realize it's not going to be too much longer. We're not going to be able to scoop them up in our arms. Even now, it's kind of awkward. They don't like that so much. But so much is lost when we're so focused on what we lack. We struggle with Thanksgiving, don't we? Where we're stressed out. It's so hard to see the blessings, to count the blessings that are around us. By the way, Jesus never worried about lack because he had a kingdom perspective. Can you think of any experiences that he was in where he was in Martha's shoes? Any stories come to mind when he was responsible for feeding and taking care of people? The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. What happened in that situation? Man, he was so chill, it drove his disciples crazy. Jesus, when are we going to feed them? We're so far from town. Jesus is like, you give them something to eat. What? You know, they're freaking out. And he's like, well, what do we have? Do you get that? Did you hear that? What do we have? What was Jesus focused on? Was he focused on what they lacked? No, he focused on what they had, right? Well, we've got a few loaves and fishes. Okay, bring them to me. Well, he takes the loaves and fishes, and what does he do? He gives thanks, right? He takes what he has, and he gives thanks. So it doesn't matter to him whether what he has is lots or little, but he's thankful for it. He gives thanks. And then who provides? Who's sufficient? The Lord. And 5,000 are fed and 4,000 are fed. We do not serve a God who lacks anything. He's not a God of lack. He's a God of plenty, and he is a generous God who meets our needs, takes care of us. Okay, so we've learned that Jesus isn't rebuking Martha for working too hard or serving others. The issue isn't that she's working, it's the underlying motive behind her service. It's the fear of lack. So what about Mary? If Jesus isn't saying that rest is better than work or prayer is better than service, what does he mean when he says that Mary has chosen the better way? What does that mean? Well, I believe that Jesus is talking about a very ancient calling called Sabbathing, Sabbath rest. We've already talked about this. I've already taught on this, so I won't go into as much detail today, but just to remind you that God had called the Israelites to give one out of 7 days each week to him and to rest from all their labor in order that they might remember. This is the ultimate reason. I know there's a lot of reasons given for Sabbath rest, but the ultimate reason was that they might remember that their fruitfulness did not result from their own labor. Their fruitfulness did not result from their own work. Ultimately, fruitfulness comes from God. And Sabbathing means stopping and remembering where our provision comes from. Who's really in charge of our care? These were concrete reminders. By the way, there was lots of those reminders woven throughout the Old Covenant. Shemitah year, the seven sevens where they rested the land. They forgave debts. There was all kinds of those reminders, and they were all geared to reminding God's people that he was the one who took care of their needs. They didn't have to use loans and usury to gain wealth, right? They could gain wealth by trusting in the Lord, by allowing him to be their provider. God provided. He's not a God of lack. He's a God of generosity and plenty. These were all concrete reminders that we are not our own providers, that it's not with our own hands that we create wealth, but by the blessing and the enablement of God. And those times of rest were times to remember and to reflect. What Mary was doing wasn't better because rest trumps work or prayer trumps service. It was the better way because Mary properly discerned what time it was. It wasn't time to work. Work isn't bad, it just wasn't time to work. The Lord had just come to her home, right? The Lord was present. What was it time for? It was time to listen. Mary had discerned the time. It was time to listen and rest and to sit at his feet. She'd chosen the better way, and it wouldn't be taken from her. Jesus wasn't going to send her to work. There would be time for work. There would be time to roll bread and make beds, and yeah, that work still needed to be done, right? Jesus wasn't worried about that, but it wasn't time for work. It was time for rest, time for listening. This ordering of rest and work, or Sabbath and labor, is a pattern that can be observed over and over and over again throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And I challenge you, when you read through the scriptures, look for the ordering of things. What comes before what? I'll give you a few examples. Matthew 7:24. Jesus says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." You've heard that before, the parable of the man who built his house on the rock versus the one who builds his house on the sand. But Jesus says this, "Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and then," what? "Puts them into practice." So what happens first? The hearing, right? The listening. Where do we do that? In a place where we're quiet. Listening, still. We do our best listening. By the way, have you ever noticed that you don't do your best listening when you're stressed out? When there's task tension? When my wife tries to ask me something and I'm focused on a task, you can ask her. It's not a pretty thing. I totally don't even hear her. I totally, like, I got cotton in my ears. Has that ever happened to anybody here? "You're ignoring me." "Oh, I'm sorry. I was busy doing something." My children experience that with me too, right? "What do you call me again?" "Call me, no." What's that? They start calling me a name. Helen Keller, yeah. said I'm like Helen Keller. And that's, I'm getting a reputation because I don't hear them the first time, because I'm always busy doing something, right? So we don't do our best listening when we're busy. That's the point. But when we listen, and then what we hear, we put into practice. What does Jesus say? We'll be like a man who builds his house on a rock. There's an example of listening, resting, being in that place of attentiveness, and then acting upon it. Another just simple example, Psalm 119. Your word, here we go, it's right on our window. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. You might not think, we're like, where's the resting in that? Well, before you can walk on the path, which is the work, what do you have to do? You have to have the light, right? The word of God is that light, that lamp to our feet. And so sometimes we just need to stop and understand before we can move and act upon it. Matthew 10, 8 and 9, which is our church's vision statement, is freely you have received, freely give. So first we receive, then we give. You getting the picture? There is an order, an order that God has prescribed. It's an ancient order to things. Listen, stop. Pay attention, be attentive. Open your ears, and then act. Sabbathing keeps our work good. It is a place where we can pass all of our intentions, all of our dreams, all that we might do, our labors, the things that we intend to do, we can pass them all through the light of who He is. We can test what we will do. We can test our actions and see if this is definitely the will of God or not. And He is a God who is not afraid of lack. So that's who He is. He's a God who is generous and plenty. So when we put our intentions through who He is, we tend to become more generous people, right? Thankful. Our lives become places of abundance, not lack, because we don't serve a God of lack. We become generous emotionally. We become generous spiritually. We become generous with our time, with our resources. Who He is begins to rub off on who we are. Let me read you just a couple passages that really speak to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God's prepared good works for us. He's prepared them in advance. He knows what those works are, but we need to learn what those good works are, right? And so how do we do that? By listening. God, what is it that you would have me do? What would you have us do? Are we listening? He's got it all prepared in advance. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God revealed it to us by His Spirit." Did you hear that? God's prepared all kinds of things that would blow your mind. We can't conceive of all the amazing things God has prepared for us. The Holy Spirit would like to reveal it to us, though. And so are we listening? Are our spiritual ears open to hear what God has prepared for us? There is work to be done, but we must be careful that the work we do is the work that has been prepared for us to do. When we Sabbath, when we listen and allow the Spirit to reveal the will of God, we find the quickest route to action. I just wanted to end with an article by a guy named Gordon MacDonald. I get this periodical. It's called Leadership. It's a magazine for spiritual leaders. And I shared this with Kenny. I was really impacted with just this story that he tells. And so I'll read it to you as a way of concluding. He says, "Once when my wife Gail and I were hiking the high meadows of the Swiss Alps, we saw two farmers cutting the high-standing mountain grasses with scythes. A hand-mowing tool that has been around since ancient times, their broad sweeping movement seemed like a synchronous movements of dancers. Drawing closer, we noticed that both paused periodically and produced from their pockets something resembling a flat stone. Then, in the same graceful manner, they drew the stones back and forth across the scythe's blades. The purpose? To restore sharpness. The sharpening done, each returned to the cutting. Gail and I observed this process repeated several times. Cut and sharpen, cut and sharpen. 10 minutes, give or take, of cutting, followed by about 5 minutes of sharpening. Okay, dumb question. Why waste 5 minutes sharpening the blades? We're talking about 20 minutes of unproductive time each hour. Why not keep cutting and get the job finished and head home an hour early? Well, the obvious answer, because with every swing of the scythe, the blade becomes duller. And with the increasing dullness, the work becomes harder and less productive. The result? You actually head home much later. Not earlier. Lesson learned. Cutting and sharpening are both part of a farmer's work. Okay, lesson applied. In my earliest pastoral years, Gordon MacDonald was a pastor for many, many years. He said, I didn't appreciate this cutting, sharpening principle. I'm embarrassed to admit that I usually gave attention to the sharpening or the spiritual dimension of my life only when I needed something beyond my natural reach or when I found myself knee-deep in trouble. The cumulative results of a life lived like this became alarming. It led to dullness of the soul. While talking a lot about God, I had very little practice in listening to Him. My work fell prey to mission creep. I tended to become bogged down in matters of secondary importance, neglecting truly important things. I often complained of fatigue, not only physical fatigue, but spiritual and emotional emptiness. Sometimes I became flooded with temptations to envy, impatience, ambition, discontent, wandering thoughts. I was too sensitive, easily rattled by criticism, disagreement, and the slights of people who seemed not to be on my side. I often did not feel I was doing my best. I seemed to be giving God and people a B-minus effort. My prayers were shallow, not reflective of a man who is supposed to be walking with God. While most people complimented me as a good preacher or pastor, the fact was that I was not influencing many people towards deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. As time passed and I hit one too many walls, I began to, in earnest, to search for what I was missing at the center of my life. If I could not identify it, I feared that I was not going to last. It was then that I discovered a most important biblical law, Sabbath. Holy time when the soul is sharpened. This fall, as we begin to explore work, we want to make sure that it's rooted in Sabbath. We want to make sure that we take time to listen to the Lord, to be like Mary, that we do this in the right way, that we order our time to listen, to reflect. And so as we preach through, I'm sure we'll cover lots of different topics. We're going to explore things like spiritual giftings, how God is calling us to work as the body of Christ work together, how He's calling us to work in the world. We're going to talk about labor, both kingdom labor in the church, but also secular labor, and is there such a thing as secular labor? We're going to talk about a lot of different things, but we want to make sure that we reflect on all these questions and all these scriptures in Sabbath. That we sit at the feet of Jesus, that we reflect on the Word of God, and that we listen to what God is saying to us. So that we can cultivate a habit of listening before we do, right? Resting before we labor. And in that way, I believe the Lord will call us to this better way that he spoke to Mary. This is the better way that Jesus was talking about. And I believe if we choose it, it will not be taken away. Amen? Let's stand together. After I give you the blessing, if you're in a place where you need ministry, prayer ministry, can I ask that you just consider staying and just sitting at the feet of Jesus? We'll have people available to pray for you, but if you need prayer today, don't leave without receiving today. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace and be blessed.